Many people are puzzled today about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The specific area that they're puzzled is in the area of certain spiritual gifts and two subjects called the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. What we want to do in this lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is explain what Paul is trying to do by comparing the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Before we do that, though, I want to take a closer look at this whole idea of Spirit filling. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we pointed out that Spirit baptism was something that occurred once and for all. The moment you accept Christ as personal Savior, you are placed into the body of Christ. That's over and done with. The Corinthians, he says, were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had been placed in the body of Christ. The part we didn't explain is the subject of the Spirit filling. On the overhead, you can see the filling. There are two things there it says that the filling are not, and two things that it wants to emphasize that it is. First of all, the filling of the Spirit is not being indwelt with the Spirit. Indwelling is the act of the Holy Spirit taking up residence, moving into your body. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says to the Corinthians, "What, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." He reminds them that in chapter 6 because they were misusing their bodies with prostitutes. But he gets the truth across that a body, a human body, a person who has received Christ as personal Savior, is the house the Holy Spirit lives in. That's called indwelling. That happens the moment you receive Christ as Savior. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. People were not permanently indwelled with the Holy Spirit. That's why people say, well, David prayed that the Holy Spirit would not be taken from him. The reason why David prayed that was because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would leave certain people. Since Acts chapter 2, that is not the case. We do not find the Holy Spirit leaving people in the New Testament. If he was going to leave people in the New Testament, he certainly would have left the Corinthians, who had sexual sin in their church, who were drunk at communion, and many other excesses involved in sin. God certainly would have taken the Spirit from them. But we don't find that. It's because the Holy Spirit indwells once and for all. It's not getting more of the Spirit. Many people feel that when I am filled with the Spirit, I get more of the Holy Spirit. You never get any more of the Holy Spirit than you get the moment you receive Christ as your personal Savior. The key is in the Holy Spirit getting more control of you. Filling is, though, a recurring experience. In other words, when you sin, you fall into sin, you break your fellowship with God, you are not at that point filled with the Spirit. So it is something that keeps on going on. The key verse on the filling of the Spirit is Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18 says, "But be being filled with the Spirit." It's a command. We'll look at that in a second. But the idea I want to get across is it's a control. Filling is controlling. It uses the illustration of he who's controlled by alcohol, filled with alcohol, is controlled by the alcohol. Paul says, be being filled with the Spirit. Filling, then, is different than baptism. Baptism happens once and for all. Filling is a process which keeps on happening, which deals with being controlled by the Spirit of God. Does the Spirit of God control you each and every day? As you walk in the Spirit, you can be controlled by Him. If you fall into sin, you are not at that point controlled by the Spirit. You must make that sin right, confess it, get back and control the Holy Spirit of God. The word be filled in the Greek is an imperative. That means it's a command. God commands you to be filled or controlled with the Spirit. God does not command us to be baptized by the Spirit. The reason He does not command us to be baptized by the Holy Spirit is because we have no control in baptism. That happens automatically when you receive Christ as your personal Savior. You can look upside down, inside out, throughout the whole New Testament, you will not find a command to be controlled by to be baptized by the Spirit of God. That is something God does. Now, filling, we are commanded to allow the Spirit of God to fill us. That's the thing that we need to be concerned about. It's commanded, it's plural. He was speaking to all believers. All of us need to allow the Spirit of God to control us. Thirdly, it's passive. By that, it simply means an outside source works on the subject. By that, God's the one, through His Holy Spirit, who will control us. We can't produce this controlling ourselves, but we can allow God from the outside to control our lives. And it's a present tense. That is, it's a command that's something that goes on and on and on. Keep on being filled. Keep on allowing the Spirit of God to control you. That's what we need to be concerned about. Not baptism. Baptism is once and for all. It happens the moment we receive Christ as personal Savior. Keep that straight in your mind, and that will help you in understanding the difference between baptism of the Spirit and filling of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, you'll find that once he tells them to be filled with the Spirit, the results follow in the next few verses, and there's nothing there that says, as a result of filling, that you will speak in tongues. In fact, that's not even mentioned, because that is not a result of being filled with the Spirit of God, speaking in tongues. Now, let me explain a couple other things here. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's comparing two gifts, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. The reason why he's doing that is because the Corinthians emphasized the gift of tongues. The biblical gift of tongues was a real gift. It was the ability to speak a human language you'd never studied before. The gift of prophecy was a gift in two senses. It was to speak forth the word of God, and it was also to predict the future. In the Bible, we find both aspects of that involved in prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 14, we find people getting direct messages from God and passing it on to the people in the fellowship. That was prophecy. That was going on in Paul's day because they did not have the completed scriptures to use. The reason why he compares these two, though, is because the Corinthians emphasized tongues. Paul is going to say, and in your notes, seek to build up the church, chapter 14, verses 1 to 19. He's going to say that if you want to emphasize something in the local church, emphasize prophecy, because prophecy builds up others. Tongues does not build up others. The reason he's going to say that why tongues does not build up other people is because nobody understands it. If I were to speak this whole lesson in German, I may say some tremendous spiritual truths, but the bottom line is you would not understand those because you do not understand German. The same thing was true with tongues. Paul, who used tongues, but he used tongues outside of the church where it was supposed to be used, and we'll look at the purpose for tongues in a moment. But Paul emphasized the fact that if he came and spoke in tongues among them, it would not profit them, it wouldn't build them up, because they wouldn't understand it. That's the main thing he's trying to get across in chapter 14, verses 1 to 19. Notice what he says, verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Again, desire earnestly is a Greek word which means get excited about, be zealous about. And it's said in the plural tense. You as a church, if you want to get excited about something, get excited about spiritual gifts. He's not saying you as an individual seek to get a certain spiritual gift. We know that because in chapter 12, what did he say? God's the one who chooses the gifts. God's the one who gives the gifts as he desires. He does not give you your choice. You have no choice in it. Notice verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Some people told me this is why you should pray in devotional tongues. Because when you pray in tongues, you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. Problem with that idea is that notice verse 2 begins with the word for. He's actually giving in verse 2 a negative reason for what he just got done saying in verse 1. Here's why you should emphasize prophecy rather than tongues. Why should you? Because the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. The whole emphasis in this chapter is edifying other people. He's saying if you speak in tongues, it doesn't edify the body because they don't understand it. No one understands. When we talk about our summary, we'll look at the fact that the Bible makes it very clear that tongues is human languages. Verse 3, he says, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Prophecy, he says, builds up others because they can understand it. This word edification here, or to build up, is a Greek word taken from the idea of building a building. Building up one another is what he's emphasizing. You cannot be built up in your faith. You cannot be built up stronger in your faith if you do not understand what's being said, is what he's trying to get across. Now, verse 4 says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Again, people have told me this is why I pray in tongues. It builds me up. There is no such thing as a spiritual gift given for self-edification. As you noticed on the overhead the other day, spiritual gifts are given to build up others, to serve others, not to build up yourself. So verse 4, he's saying, this word edify in verse 4 is a wrong use of edification. In other words, one who speaks in a tongue puffs up himself, boasts up himself, pushes up himself. Paul says that's the wrong use for the gift of tongues. One who prophesies edifies the church. That's what he's emphasizing. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 19, he's emphasizing if you want to do something in the church to build up others, they must understand it. Use prophecy. Now, verse 5, Paul says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. Why? so that the church may receive edifying. If you've noticed this word edification, edifying is coming up over and over again. Paul's main point is in emphasizing the fact that you must do something in the assembly that would build up others. Tongues did not do that. Tongues, basically, we're going to see, was never intended for use within the body, within the assembly. It was used for outside the body. Now, some people have quoted this verse to me. That is, they've quoted part of verse 5 to me. They say, Paul says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. They fail to read the rest of the verse. Paul's not saying, sure, Paul says, I wish you could all speak in tongues, but what he's talking about was a genuine use of tongues, which is outside the church to unbelievers. He adds very quickly, though, but even more, that you would prophesy. Why? Because prophecy edifies. Tongues does not edify. Tongues does not build up the brethren. That's what he's trying to get across. Verse 9, he says, in conclusion, after this section, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. His main point is saying, what you say in the local church, what you share in the local church, if people do not understand it, it will not build them up. You are speaking into the air. Verse 12, again he emphasizes, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, since you're excited about spiritual gifts, speak to abound for the edification of the church. Build up. Tongues do not build up, therefore tongues are not intended for use in the body, in the church, as they assemble together. Now, let's look at the purpose of tongues. On your page you have there, verses 20 to 22, the purpose of tongues. Why did Paul explain to the Corinthians that God gave the gift of tongues? Notice verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be babies, but in your thinking be mature. Paul is saying to the Corinthian believers, his emphasis on tongues showed immaturity. He says, if you want to be like a baby in evil. Babies don't do too many evil things. I don't know many who've murdered people or robbed banks. Babies are not very evil. It's okay if you want to be like a baby in evil, but don't be like babies in your thinking. And that's exactly what was going on in Corinth. They were immature in their thinking in regards to tongues. Notice what he says, verse 21. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. And even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, verse 22. Notice the word so then. It's a conclusion word. Here's Paul's conclusion on the purpose of the gift of tongues. Here's why Paul says tongues was given. Verse 22 says, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Tongues, he says, is a sign gift and it's geared for unbelievers. What's a sign gift? Well, a sign gift in the New Testament was the ability to do a powerful work, and by doing that ability, by doing that powerful thing, prove to people that you and your message were from God. We find this in the Old Testament, we find it during Christ's ministry, and we find it during the ministry of the apostles. Go all the way back to Moses. When God sent Moses down to Egypt, Moses said, they're not going to believe me when I go down there. Give me a sign that I can show Israel that they'll believe me. So God gave him the ability to put his hand in and bring it out leprous. He gave the ability to throw a staff on the ground and it turned into a snake. Did God give those things to Moses so he could make money doing magic shows on the way to Egypt? No. He gave him those abilities so that when he got to Egypt, he could convince the Jews he was from God. Anyone could go in there and say to the Jews, I'm from God. They would say simply, if you're from God, prove it by doing a sign. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, Jews ask for signs. So when Jesus Christ came to earth, when he was on earth, he did many signs. Why did he do those miracles? To convince the Jews he was indeed who he claimed to be. That was the purpose of sign gifts. It was for authentication. That simply means it was for proof. If I were to say to you that I'm one of the greatest skaters and hockey players in Canada, you would want to see if I really backed it up by the way I skated and handled the puck. And if I strapped on my skates and I fell down four times before I got to the ice, you would begin to wonder if indeed I was one of the greatest skaters in Canada. Paul says, when Jesus Christ came and the apostles were confirmed by signs, in other words, when the apostles stood up to preach, what they had to say and the fact that they were from God was confirmed, was proven by the fact that they could do signs. Apostle Paul did signs. Apostle Paul spoke in tongues. The believers spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 2. Why did they do those things? It was as proof to unbelievers that they were from God. So a man who was totally unlearned, who could speak a totally foreign language he'd never studied before, that was unusual. by doing that, it convinced the people who were listening that God must be involved in this, because this just doesn't happen every day. People just don't speak in foreign languages they never studied before. That was the purpose of tongues. Paul says, quit being babies in your thinking. Tongues weren't even intended for use within the assembly. Tongues were used as a sign gift. When you get to the book of Acts and you trace the gift of tongues, every single time you find tongues being used in public. Never do you find private tongues. Tongues were not intended for private use. They were intended for public use. They were intended to convince unbelievers that this man and his message were from God. When you get to the end of the Gospel of John, you find this statement. It says, and many other signs of Jesus in the presence of the disciples, but these have been written. Why? In order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why did Christ do the signs he did in the book of John? Why did he raise Lazarus from the dead? Those were signs to convince unbelievers that Jesus Christ was indeed who he claimed to be. And he did those signs not to show off, but as proof. We find it in the life of Moses. We find it during the time of Elijah and Elisha. We find it during the time of Christ and the apostles. We do not find signs and miracles and powerful works equally distributed all throughout history. Only certain times was there a lot of these things going on. And the time of the apostles was one of those times. What I'm saying is sign gifts basically, as far as God's concerned, are not in effect today. There are three gifts in the New Testament called sign gifts. Gift of miracles, the gift of healing, and the gift of tongues were all called sign gifts. They were the only ones. Those gifts were intended as proof. And the reason why Peter healed somebody was not to show off. It was as a sign gift that he was indeed from God, and therefore the people could trust his message as being from God. And Jews always asked for those signs before they would believe. Now look on down to verses 26 to 40. As I said, tongues were not intended for in the assembly use, but if the Corinthians insisted on using them in the church, Paul said there are certain things you must follow. Beginning in verse 27, he says this, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. In other words, if you are going to insist on using tongues in the church, here's the way it has to be done, because it has to edify. It should be two or three at the most. One at a time, let someone interpret. He goes on to say in verse 28, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. In other words, if there's nobody there to interpret this message from God in a tongue, he is not to speak at all. Silence. He goes on to say, verse 34, in the same context, let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. In other words, at least in the area of tongues, women were not allowed to speak in the church. Some see this going further than just tongues, but at least in this context, Paul is saying no women speaking in tongues in the church. And again, remember the real gift of tongues was speaking human languages you had never studied before. What Paul's talking about is the real gift. In verse 40, he says, let all things be done properly in an orderly manner within the context of the local church. Let's summarize our thoughts on tongues. You've got some numbers there on page 21 I want you to fill in. The first thing he says about tongues, I want to emphasize about tongues, is that tongues were human languages. In Acts chapter 2, when we read about what took place on the day of Pentecost, I want you to see something here. It says verse 5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. This Greek word language here is a word dialectos, from which we get a word dialect. It's always and only ever used of languages, human languages. In fact, it was obvious to the people who saw this that a miracle took place. The miracle was the fact that these unlearned men, who were Galileans, could speak human languages they'd never studied before. He even lists the language groups. Verse 9 says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya around Cyrene, people from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. They all heard him in their own tongues, speaking the mighty deeds of God. They heard it in their own languages. There's no way you can get around the fact in Acts chapter 2, he's talking about human languages. Now, some people say, well, I know it's human languages in Acts chapter 2, but the book of Corinthians, it's different tongues. Not so. The same word used in Acts is used in 1 Corinthians. In fact, that the purpose for tongues that fits the book of Acts is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. Secondly, as we emphasized, tongues was a sign gift. Where were signs used? Outside the church, where the unsaved were. The unsaved were the ones who needed to be convinced that this man and his message were indeed from God. Tongues were a sign gift. Thirdly, tongues were for unbelievers. See, the tongues were never given for believers to use with believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. They were the ones who needed to be convinced that this was God's man and he had God's message. Then they could respond to the gospel. Tongues were for unbelievers. Tongues were not to be sought for. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it very clear that God's the one who gave the gifts as he chose. Nowhere do we find that we are to seek for any gifts, especially the gift of tongues. I sprained my ankle one time. I was in Maryland. We were playing basketball, and I went to the hospital. And while a man was working on my ankle and x-raying it, he began talking to me about the gift of tongues. He found out I was a Christian. He said, "You haven't spoken in tongues yet. You can't really be as close to God as you could be. You need to seek for this gift and pray and beg, and God will give you the gift of tongues." The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach seeking for any kind of gift. Not everyone should speak in tongues. Not everyone was to speak in tongues. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30 says this: "All do not have the gift of healings, do they? No. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? No." In other words, every one of those questions expects a negative answer. They expect a no. Not everybody speaks in tongues, Paul says. In fact, the whole idea of different parts of the body was to emphasize the fact that we do not all have the same gift. God made you the parts you are. Be happy with that. We need different parts, not all, or to speak in tongues. Also, the gift of tongues is not a result of spirit baptism. He says in chapter 12, verse 13, "We were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one spirit." Yet in the same chapter, he says, "We do not all speak with tongues. Therefore, all have been baptized, but not all speak in tongues." That's the way God intended it to be. It was not for everybody. In other words, it's a wrong idea to say that it is a result of spirit baptism. Gee, there's no such thing as private or devotional tongues. Every instance of tongues in the book of Acts was public. It is no such thing as praying in private tongues. Scripturally, it's not there. You can search the book of Acts, you will not find it. H, and finally, the emphasis on tongues showed babyhood. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21 says, "Stop being babies in your thinking. You want to be like a baby in evil. But as far as thinking goes, be mature." The emphasis, the overemphasis on tongues showed an immaturity, not a maturity. People tell you today that if you really want to be mature, you need to speak in tongues. Paul said to the Corinthians, their emphasis on tongues showed they were immature. So Paul compares prophecy and tongues. He says, "In the assembly, I want you to build up others. The only way you can build up others in the assembly is if they understand what's going on." Bereshith bara Elohim, hashamayim v'ha aretz. You see, I just gave you a tremendous biblical truth. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. But you didn't understand that because I gave it in a language you couldn't understand. And the same is true with tongues. If people could not understand, they could not be edified. Paul emphasizes we must build up others by using the gifts God has given to us.